Hey, 11 o'clock. How you guys doing? Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here this weekend. I want to welcome those of you online as well. You know, we're starting a brand new series for 3 weeks called Healing and Deliverance. We're going to talk about how those go together. Next weekend, I'm going to talk about what is demonic possession? What does the Bible teach about that? So you're not going to want to miss that. Today, I'm going to talk a little bit about healing in a moment. But before I do that, I want to mention to you the fact that we are what we call a both and church here at the Vineyard. And one of the reasons why we love both and thinking is because so many of the controversies that have happened in the history of the church over the last 2,000 years have happened because the church adopted either or thinking instead of both and thinking. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, for example, some of the earlier followers of Jesus, they did that with the basic question of who is God? Who is God? And those early followers of Jesus, when they began to think about the question, who is God, they came across the central prayer of Judaism found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which, by the way, is called the Shema. And the Shema says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So followers of Jesus said, well, it's clear from so many passages in the Bible that God is one. They said, you know, we are not polytheists like the pagans who worship dozens of God. We as followers of Jesus, very much like the Jews, are monotheists. We worship only one God. And yet at the same time, these early followers of Jesus read passages in the New Testament, like Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so they read this, and they said, well, it's also clear from the Bible that there's a complexity in the unity of God. They said God the Father is divine, God the Son is divine, God the Spirit is divine. And so God is actually three. God is three, God is one. I mean, which is it? Which is it? Well, some people in the early church emphasized the threeness of God so much and so underemphasized God's oneness that for all practical purposes, they worshiped three gods and they became tritheists. And then on the other hand, other people in the early church so emphasized God's oneness and so underemphasized God's threeness that for all practical purposes, they said that God just wears a different mask at different times. They said sometimes God is the Father, sometimes God is the Son, sometimes God is the Spirit. And they sort of mixed and matched the persons of God, but there was no distinction in their persons. And by the way, this early Christian heresy was called modalism. Modalism. These people said that, you know, God simply shows up in three different modes, modalism, or three different forms, but he's not really God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. But thankfully, the majority of the early church said, no, we are not going to choose between what the Bible says regarding God being three and what the Bible says regarding God being one. We are going to be both and. And they came up with a word for God, the word Trinity. And they used the word Trinity to describe God's oneness by virtue of having a common substance and God's threeness by virtue of the distinction of the persons. So we say God is three persons of one substance. He's both three and one at the same time. Both and. And again, so many of the controversies in the history of the church over the last 2,000 years have happened because the church adopted either-or thinking instead of both-and thinking. For example, does God predestine us for salvation? Or do we have a real responsibility to choose to follow Jesus? Well, the answer is both and. The Bible does teach that God predestines, and the Bible also teaches that we are responsible for our choices. Both and. The Bible itself is both a product of divine inspiration and also a product of human authorship. It's both and. We've been talking about the kingdom of God over the last month or two. You know, we found out that the kingdom of God is both already here and not yet here at the same time. The kingdom of God is both and. When you look at creation, creation is both good, but it's also fallen. At the same time, it's both and. And this kind of both and thinking is extremely important for us here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. And one of the areas we have both and thinking about our church is that we are both, if you want to look at your outline, letter B, we are both evangelical and charismatic at the same time. Say, Brian, what do you mean? Well, we have an evangelical ethos here at the Vineyard. For example, our worship style is a non-hype worship style. It's not like going to a pep rally in high school. The theologians that we tend to look at the most are primarily evangelical theologians. People like N.T. Wright, Dallas Willard, Richard Foster. And yet, we're also charismatic in our expectations and practices. In other words, we expect and we pray for the felt presence of the Holy Spirit. We expect present moment revelation from God through things like prophecy, or words of knowledge, or words of wisdom. We pray for and we expect healing to come. And not just through doctors and medicine, but also through prayer. And so we are both evangelical and charismatic at the same time. Now I know some of you are saying, "Oh, Brian, I've heard this word evangelical for quite some time now, and it seems to me like it's just a political party. It seems to me it's like a set of beliefs that people who vote a certain direction, they're called evangelicals." I totally understand that has been hijacked by a political party, but that is not the intention of that word, evangelical. Evangelical has been around since the mid-1500s. So almost 500 years, and it comes from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion, evangelical. Euangelion means the good news. It means someone who preaches the good news about Jesus. And there are basically six characteristics of people who are really evangelicals. I'm not talking about the political stuff, none of that. But there are basically six characteristics of evangelicalism, and we believe all six of these. That's why we talk about being evangelical. First of all, we believe in the supreme authority of Scripture. We believe the Bible is God's Word. And therefore, the Bible is our authority in both faith and practice. Secondly, we believe in the majesty of Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. Thirdly, we believe in the lordship of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. Fourthly, we believe in the need for personal conversion. In other words, it's not good enough that somebody's born into a Christian family. They need to be born again. John 3:3, sort of our central verse, where Jesus says, you must be born again. It has to be a personal conversion. Fifthly, we believe in the priority of evangelism. We believe that it's our job to spread the good news about Jesus to other people. And last of all, we believe in the importance of Christian community, that we are to do life together. You can take that down now. With other followers of Jesus. So being an evangelical for the last 500 plus years has been about believing these things. Has nothing to do with a political party, even though it's been hijacked by a political party. So we at the Vineyard, we are both evangelical, according to what I just told you about those six things, and we are charismatic at the same time. So how does all of this relate to healing? Brian, you said we're going to start a series on healing and deliverance. How does this relate to healing? Well, in the Vineyard, because we are evangelicals, we do not have a charismatic / Pentecostal theology, style, or practice. Now, we obviously believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but from an evangelical perspective. And one of the most common characteristics of the charismatic Pentecostal view of healing is that someone has been taught that will say, well, the Bible says by his stripes, by Jesus going to this cross, the Bible says we are healed. So that's already happened. Jesus went to the cross, and therefore all we have to do is believe that and claim that and confess that, and then we will experience our physical healing. I was taught that when I was a young follower of Jesus. Many of you were taught that as well. So today we're going to look at what does the Bible actually say about this? Not traditions, not denominations. What does the Bible say? And if you've looked at the outline, I've given you a lot of notes. In fact, my assistant told me this week, she thinks I broke the record for the most notes I've ever given for a weekend service. So you were here. You can say, I was here when Brian gave us so many notes. So what I want you to know is, this is not a simple message out of the Bible. This is not Jesus loves me, this I know. It is not that. This is a little bit complicated, and you are going to have to bring your A game if you're going to be able to follow along. You're going to have to really want to learn, and I would encourage you to take notes, because what I want you to do, I want you to take this home and study it later on your own, okay? So you have to be ready to learn. Say to the person next to you, are you ready to learn? All right, and say it back to them, okay? All right, look at number two on your outline. The traditional charismatic / Pentecostal view of healing. And let me say right off the bat, this is not about people. We love the whole church. We love charismatics. We love Pentecostals. We love Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans. We love and are for the whole church. What I'm trying to do as your pastor is teach you the theological difference between what we believe in the Vineyard and what the traditional charismatic Pentecostal view of healing is being taught. So there are three main points to this. The first one, letter A, is healing is guaranteed in the atoning work of Jesus. Now, I know atoning work of Jesus, you know, it's like, oh, wow, what does that mean? All the atonement is, it means the reconciliation of God and man through what Jesus did on the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross, we are reconciled to him. And charismatic Pentecostals will teach you that healing is guaranteed because Jesus died on the cross. Just like forgiveness of sins is guaranteed to us, also is physical healing. I'm going to unpack these in a moment. The second main point about healing from a charismatic Pentecostal viewpoint, which again, we do not believe, letter B, is that there's a prominence of techniques and formulas in healing prayers. Oftentimes you'll hear things like, well, if you do this, then you will be healed. And this could be a myriad of things. If you believe more, if you trust more, if you have more faith, if you would, you know, sin less, if you would speak in tongues, then you would be healed. And then the third main point about healing from a charismatic Pentecostal perspective, letter C, there's usually one individual healer, a great person of faith and power, over and against a healing church. Again, unlike what we believe in the Vineyard, we believe that everybody gets to play. So a summary of the charismatic Pentecostal view of healing and kingdom language. Number one, there's an overemphasis on the already of the kingdom of God to the neglect of the not yet of the kingdom of God. So we're going to unpack those three main points that charismatics, Pentecostals believe about healing. First of all, number three, is healing guaranteed because of what Jesus did on the cross? And again, letter A, this means there is a guarantee to each Christian of physical healing in the same way as forgiveness of sins is guaranteed. And there are two main New Testament passages to look at concerning this viewpoint. First of all, Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on them. So the context here is healing, right? His Peter-in-law's mother was healed. Verse 16, when evening came, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed. We're going to talk about that next weekend. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Now, verse 17 is the key. This was to fulfill, that's the key word, what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now, whenever I'm looking at the New American Standard Translation, whenever you look at that and you see a capitalized sentence, that is because it's an Old Testament scripture that is being quoted by a New Testament author. So Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53:4 here by saying, he himself, Jesus himself, took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So Jesus took away our infirmities, carried away our diseases, as it says in verse 17, by healing them. The context of this passage is about healing them. He didn't do that by dying for them on the cross. Because Matthew, who's reporting this, who's writing his gospel, the chronology of this gospel has not gotten to Jesus dying on the cross yet. And yet Matthew says this was fulfilled already before Jesus died on the cross, because of his healing ministry. All right, the second main passage to look at concerning healing being in the atonement is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, Peter says, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And then he quotes an Old Testament verse, same chapter, Isaiah 53, but this time verse 9. By the way, Isaiah 53 is about the suffering Messiah, Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Now there's no mention of sickness or illness in this passage. Peter is writing after the fact that Jesus went to the cross. So he's already done that. And Peter says that Jesus going to the cross so that our sin might be healed. And by the way, that very last word, healed there in verse 24, actually is the Greek word that means to restore to divine fellowship with God. We were healed not physically, but meaning we were restored to divine fellowship with God because of Jesus dying on the cross. So this passage has nothing to do with physical sickness. So in the vineyard, we do not believe the Bible teaches that physical healing is guaranteed to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, Brian, what's the big deal? I mean, what's the big deal if I believe this way or that way? Well, actually, look at letter B. There are some unfortunate results of believing that healing is guaranteed in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. One is this. Number one, when someone is not healed, the failure for that must rest on someone's shoulders. There has to be a reason. If it's guaranteed because of what Jesus did on the cross, then someone has to be at fault for this person not being healed. Either letter A, the sick person is at fault, and we end up putting a lot of blame, a lot of guilt, a lot of condemnation on a sick person, which is incredibly unkind, incredibly unloving. Or letter B, the ones praying for the sick person are at fault. This person isn't healed because those of you that were praying for them, you didn't do it right. You don't have enough faith. You didn't do a good enough job. Neither one of those are loving or kind. So number two, in the vineyard, we do not believe that healing is guaranteed every time we pray for somebody to get well. Why? Because number three, our understanding is that the not yet of the kingdom of God represented by the second coming of Christ means that we will not always experience healing in this world. That's what we've been talking about the kingdom of God being already here and not yet here at the same time, and we have to live in that tension. The tension of the already and the not yet. Sometimes we pray for a sick person and the kingdom of God breaks in and they're healed and it's the thrill of victory. Other times we pray for a sick person and they don't get any better at all and it's the agony of defeat. And we have to live in that tension because we do not believe that God has promised us in this life that everybody's going to be healed. We would say this, number four, while healing is part of the kingdom of God introduced by the first coming of Jesus, it is not a guaranteed part of the kingdom. It is not like the forgiveness of sins. You know, when a person gives their life fully to Jesus Christ and asks Jesus to come into their life, forgive them of their sins, and they want to begin to follow Jesus from now on, their sins are forgiven, guaranteed, and they become a new person. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what does that mean? All things have become new. Not all things have become new. I still have the same body. I still have the same personality. What's become new? The part of you that's become new is the part of you that relates to God, your spirit. The Bible says, I didn't write this down. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says that human beings are triune beings, meaning we are made up of three parts. Every human being has three parts. You have, first of all, a body. That's how other people in the world see you. Second of all, you have a soul inside of your body. That's your personality. That's how God has made you up. Your soul, by the way, is made up of three things: your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser. So you have a body, you have a soul, and the third part of a human being is your spirit. And that's the part that relates to God. And when you are born with a spirit that is dead to God and alive to Satan because of our sin nature, because of what Adam and Eve did, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago. We're born with a sin nature. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, and your spirit gets born again, and now you are alive to God and dead to sin. So the Bible talks about the fact that when you're born again, the part of you that's born again is your spirit. Then it says your soul is being saved as you walk with Jesus. That's called sanctification. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What do you mean, Paul? I'm going to work it out? I thought I was already saved. Well, your spirit is saved. Your soul is being saved as you walk with Jesus. And then one day, your body will be saved when you go to be with Jesus. And that's called glorification. So you have sanctification, you have glorification. So healing, physical healing, is not a guaranteed part of the kingdom of God. We cannot biblically say, well, by his stripes, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I am healed of every physical malady. I just need to claim it. No. All right, the second main point charismatics and Pentecostals have with healing has to do with techniques and formulas. Number four, the problem with that. Letter A, when healing is viewed as guaranteed, healing practices easily become formulaic and somewhat technique-oriented. In other words, if you do this, and this could be believe or positively confess or have enough faith, rebuke the devil, fast and pray, confess all your sins, whatever, then God must heal you if you just do this. Now, there are two major problems with that. Number one, we do not believe that God has promised or guaranteed perfect healing in this life. We also do not believe that God must heal. Why not? Because we believe in the sovereignty of God, the freedom of God. We believe Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Not what we please, but what he pleases. And we also believe that God will not violate his word, the Bible, but we can't pin promises, quote unquote, on God that he hasn't actually made. When you say, by his stripes you're healed, you just need to claim it, to confess it or whatever, that's not a promise that God has given us in the Bible. That's using scripture incorrectly. Yes, Paul did say in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. That is true. But you know what? Look at letter C. God alone knows what is good for someone. Not you. Not me. We can't limit God to our view of what we think is good for this person or for ourselves. You know, when I look back in my life, I've probably learned more things walking with Jesus through pain and suffering than through any other way. Through pain and suffering. The biggest thing I've learned is how to have compassion for people who live in chronic pain. I would have never had that if I didn't go through this. And that's oftentimes what God is doing in our life. He's trying to make us people of character. The character of Jesus. In fact, what I've written letter D there, character is the bottom line if you're a Christian. That's what God is doing in your life. He's working character in you. His number one goal for your life is not comfort. It's not happiness. It's not a pain-free life. That life is coming one day. But it's not going to be here on this earth. God wants to develop Jesus-like character in every one of us. And if you haven't figured it out, letter E, the two blades, so to speak, on God's lathe of character development are pain and waiting. That's the two blades on God's character development in your life and mine. Pain and waiting. God accomplishes a lot in our lives through those. Second problem with techniques or formulas, number two, we see little biblical support for special techniques in the practice of healing. Jesus didn't use techniques. The apostles didn't use techniques. They did not say, letter A, for this physical problem we need to do this, but for that physical problem we need to do that. And that's oftentimes what you'll hear in a charismatic Pentecostal church. If we're praying for people with back pain, we need to pray this way. But if we're praying for people with knee pain, we need to pray that way. No, in the Gospels, letter B, there's an amazing lack of predictable order or technique regarding healing. Sometimes in the New Testament, people were healed with a word, sometimes through a touch, sometimes through a prayer, sometimes through a command. One time Jesus made mud and put it on a guy's eye. There's no techniques in this. So we don't want to teach formulas for healing, because God wants us to rely on Him for healing and not some formula or technique. Okay, the third main point Charismatics Pentecostals emphasize regarding healing, letter five, is one individual healer versus a healing church. If you go to a lot of charismatic Pentecostal healing meetings, oftentimes there's an exaltation of one person who has a great healing gift to the almost exclusion of everybody else in the church. You say, well, Brian, what's wrong with that? Well, letter A, the whole church has been commanded to do everything Jesus commanded the apostles to do, which includes healing. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Literally in the Greek, that means teach them to take on my lifestyle, Jesus is saying. And what was a big part of Jesus' lifestyle was praying for the sick. We're all supposed to do that. He told us in John 14, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works because I go to the Father. We're all to do this. And yes, I get it. Letter B, certain people are more gifted in ministering healing to people, just as some people are more gifted in evangelism or teaching or prophecy or hospitality, leadership, any spiritual gifts than others. But number one, all of us are to fill the role of someone who prays for the sick. We're all supposed to fill that role. A sick person comes up to you and says, would you pray for me? No, I don't have the gift of healing. That is so unkind. No, we need to fill the role. And as we fill the role, occasionally the kingdom will break in and will gift you for that moment with the gift of healing, and that's why the person gets better. Now, if God gifts you filling the role and you get gifted to heal people many times, quite often God will use you that way, maybe it will become a ministry. So that's the way we talk about spiritual gifts. Role, gift, ministry. And we're to do that with every spiritual gift. Every spiritual gift. What about evangelism? Well, I can't tell other people about Jesus because I don't have the gift of evangelism. No, you are to fill the role. When you get an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus at work, you do it. And then occasionally, God will gift you as you're doing it, and they will come to Christ, to faith in Christ. If God uses you that way quite often, maybe you have a ministry of evangelism. It's that way with every spiritual gift. Hospitality, words of knowledge, prophetic words of wisdom, whatever. We are all to fill the role, and occasionally God will gift us, and it may even become a ministry. Letter C, continual training is also vital. That's why I've been telling you, take the Ministry 1 class. Take the Ministry Training 2 class. If you haven't taken them for years, take them again. Let me give you one more category. The agony of defeat. The church that prays for the sick must be trained to deal with failure every bit as much as success. Why? Number one, because nothing will stop a person from praying for the sick more readily than having no ability to deal with the regular experience of failure. That's why we continually teach you about the already and the not yet. Number two, we keep the already of the kingdom of God in tension with the not yet of the kingdom of God. Our job is to fill the role. We pray for the sick. We don't have any ability to heal the sick. That's God's job. We pray for the sick, and it's up to God to heal them or not. And remember, letter B, healing is both partial and it's temporary. Now, one day, all of us as followers of Jesus, we will be totally healed with a new glorified body. But that day is not now. And you may receive prayer for shoulder pain, and God heals you, and 2 days later you get the flu. Healing is partial and temporary. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But you know what else happened to Lazarus a little while later? He died. It's partial and temporary. Again, let her see. We don't know all the reasons why some people are healed and some people aren't. I mean, the already and not yet is certainly part of it. But number one, sometimes Jesus doesn't tell us in this life why somebody remains ill. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. What's been revealed? That as followers of Jesus, we are to pray for the sick. That's what's been revealed. Why don't they get well? We'll never know all the reasons. That's a secret thing. And always remember, number two, praying for the sick is one of the most loving things that we can do for someone. And here's the last key. As long as a person feels loved by God and loved by you, after you've prayed for their healing, you've been successful. How do I know I was successful or not? They didn't get well. Did they feel loved by God? Did they feel loved by you? Then you are a success. You have no ability to change the outcome. That's up to God. All you can do is be loving and kind to them as you pray for them. Okay, put away your stuff. We've done this a few times over the last couple of months. But I believe God wants to do just what I've been talking about. I believe he wants to heal some of you. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you have pain, if you have a physical malady of some kind, if you have a diagnosis or not a diagnosis, your knee's hurting, your back's hurting, you've been diagnosed with cancer, you have angina, you like me maybe have chronic migraines. If you have pain and you would like God to heal it, and you would like to receive prayer, then I'm just going to ask you to come to the front right now. Maybe you've received prayer in the past, but if you're not all the way better, then I want you to come to the front right now. Remember, the kingdom of God can break in at any moment. He can gift people at any moment, and your pain can be gone. Your issue can be gone. So whatever it is, either we got a whole lot of really healthy people in this room. I don't see a whole bunch of you coming to the front. If you have a pain of any kind or a malady of any kind that you would like God to heal, then I want you to come to the front. Maybe you've received prayer for this in the past, and maybe God did something, maybe he didn't. But if he didn't heal it all the way, and you want to get well, I would encourage you to come to the front. Okay? So come on. Don't dilly-dally. If you're up in the balcony, come on. Come on, we want to pray for you. And I know if you've got a knee problem, it's hard to make your way up here, but just come along, okay? And as you're coming, I'd like some of our ministry team members, some of our pastors, some of our leaders, I want them to come around and also pray for you. Now, we rarely ever do this. We always want to pray one-on-one, and the very first thing we do as we teach you in our ministry training class is you interview the person. When did this pain start? Do you have a diagnosis? Where does it hurt? What would you like God to do? Okay, because there's so many of us, we're not going to be able to do that right now. But here's the truth. Nobody has to pray for you for God to heal you. God can do it sovereignly right now. He doesn't need another person. God created heavens and the earth with no person, just him. He can heal your back pain right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just pray kind of a mass prayer over you. And I tell people to do this all the time. If you have a place on your body that you want God to heal, and there's no one praying for you, put your own hand there. If you have a heart problem, put your hand on your heart. You have a problem with your head, put your hand on your head. God can use your own hand. I do that all the time, praying for myself, putting my hand where I want God to heal, and then I ask God to do that. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to increase his presence in the room right now. And what I want you to do is I want you to just close your eyes. You don't have to strive. You don't have to strain to get God to touch you. He loves you. And his will for your life is not for you to be in this pain. It's not. And there's coming a day when you're not going to have this pain. We want it to be now in this body. But either way, you're not going to have this pain one day if you're a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit, with your presence right now. Just increase in this room. And would you begin to touch every single person that's come up here for this? God, you know the pain. You know the agony. You know the anguish that's been in their souls over this, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would release healing to my brothers and my sisters right now. Come, Holy Spirit, bring healing. And in the name of Jesus, I curse pain that's in these bodies now. I curse pain, and in Jesus' name, I command the pain to go. Pain, you have no place here. I command you to leave these backs, these knees, these shoulders, these heads. I command every cancerous cell to be made new in the name of Jesus. I command every migraine to stop. I command every bit of pain to leave these bodies right now in Jesus' name. Now, don't be in a hurry. Just keep your eyes closed. Some of you right now are experiencing something in your body. You're feeling warm. Maybe you're feeling peaceful. Maybe the pain is already dissipating some. That's the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we get in too big of a hurry and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do everything he wants to do. So right now, just in your heart, ask the Spirit of God to say, God, would you heal my X, whatever it is. Would you heal my I ask you to heal me. God, would you remove the pain? Would you remove my suffering? God's heart breaks over your pain. Just like those of you who are parents, your heart breaks when your child is in pain. Come more, Lord. Let your power come and fill this place right now. Bring healing to every physical, emotional problem right now. Bring healing. Now, those of you that are on our ministry team, just go around, and if you see the Holy Spirit touching someone, just go up to him and put your hand on him and say, I bless. Yes, right there. I bless what God is doing right now. Do it more, Lord. I bless your presence, God. Do it more. Bring healing to our loved ones. That's the Holy Spirit right there. Oscar, touch her right there in the blue. The Holy Spirit's on her. We bless it, Lord. We're going to end our service in prayer. Those of you that are up here, if you feel like God is on you, you're feeling something, I would encourage you to stick around. We'll get around to you. I want to release the rest of our service, so if the people who are sitting, if you would please stand, I want to pray a blessing over us. But we're just going to continue in prayer. Somebody will get around to you if you want that. If you feel like God has done what he wanted to do, obviously you're welcome to leave as well. But I want to pray a blessing over us. Lord, thank you for your meeting with us today. And I pray, God, for each one here, that you would not only bring healing, but they would know how much they matter to you. Their pain matters. Their suffering matters, God, because you're a God who loves. And I pray for each one of us as we go, God. Bless us as we go. Keep us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us. Lift up your favor upon us, God, and give us peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Can't wait to see you next weekend. What is demonic possession? Next weekend.